shall we pray. Heavenly Father, though we see thee not, we know that thou art here because you vindicated yourself to be here, proving your own word, vindicating the prophet who said, the Lord himself shall surely descend heaven to shout, which was the message, and also the voice positively knowing that the dead will be raised, and he said the pillar of fire was here to lead us into the millennium. So we know, though we see you not, we have visible evidence for many, many years that you certainly are here, having descended to place yourself at the head of the church, the head of a bride, to get that bride ready for the great coronation day when that spirit, even you yourself, becomes incarnate to us. We might crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll see the complete revelation as never before, Lord, and be in a position to worship and praise you as never before. Because we know not only further than what the angels and archangels would know, but they have never known the joy of salvation as we know it. They've never known deliverance as we know it. These things, Lord, they cannot know, though they desire to look into them. It is hidden from them. But to us it has been revealed and now in process to the full culmination, to the very the height and depth of it, Lord, when we are at that great wedding supper in the air. We cannot praise you enough for it, knowing it does not depend upon feeling or on understanding or those things, Lord, which we would try to put into it, but depends solely upon you and your word. And you are that word, and we rejoice in it. May you get glory tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I already mentioned, before we get to reading from Brother Branham's message, which we're into, and I deliberately am not going to start reading it tonight. We'll see what happens tomorrow morning. But I thought it might be wise to just address a few items that I feel are worthy of discussing in order to come to a clearer understanding of those items which I have in mind. And this is not to actually revise our thinking, but to clarify some points that can be made clearer, even to the extent of changing a bit of the words in one particular instance, whereby we have a better understanding of what really is there, rather than having just an understanding which is not completely head-on. It's easy to have oblique understanding, and understanding it's oblique is better, of course, than no understanding, except you're off on the word in attempt to worship God in ministries that are contrary to the word, because as Brother Branham said, no man can worship and serve God outside of a prophet. Now, many people don't really believe that, and then they go to the Bible and they think, well, all they have to do is ask themselves the question, well, who do you think wrote the Bible? Well, said, God wrote the Bible. Oh, just a minute now. When he wrote on the tables of stone, they were broken. Moses came and even broke them up. He was so angry. So you simply cannot find the finger of God tracing anything about God himself. You can see many things in creation. When it comes to this Bible here, though, make no mistake about it. This Bible was written by God through men. And the man that wrote the first five books, of course, was Moses. Now, of course, that's up for dispute. And I don't care what they dispute, the prophet came on the scene vindicating and said, Moses wrote it. That's good enough for me. So that's what we're looking at tonight. What did the prophet actually say? And can we take it to Scripture? Can we find these things that Brother Branham said? So there's a few things that that came to my attention, so I want to go into them as we consider these two or three topics, or maybe four to three tonight. For example, let us consider, first of all, Luke 17:26-30. And so we want to go there, and we all know these verses of Scripture. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so we know that one is past history, the days of Noah, and then again there's going to be a future history. Now, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. There's no two ways about it. We understand the days of the Son of Man were right there at the time of Jesus. But he himself said, as he said, Elijah will truly come. So Elijah is here now. And he's saying right here, the Son of Man is here now. He's having his days. He's going to have them again. Now, you can't get away with it. Right? Simple as ABC. So, all right. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man coming. And they did eat and they drank. Now, remember back in verse 22 to back it up, and he said to the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. But they're going to come. You won't see it. Now, a lot of people didn't see it back then. Oh, that can't be the Son. That cannot be God manifesting. No, that's the devil. That's this and that. Sure, I understand that. He said, hold it. You call this the devil? You're forgiven now, but there's coming a day when you won't be forgiven. And that's this day right now, the days of the Son of Man. So, all right. He's saying right here, as it was in the days of the Son of Man, so it would be in the days, as it was in the days of Noah, beg your pardon, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did not eat, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all except those in the ark. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, I'm giving two illustrations here. See? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned, they built. Same thing at the day of, no difference. No difference at all. See? But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, just like Noah entered the ark, with seven more, it rained fire and brimstone. Now notice it rained. Didn't rain drops of rain and water. It rained fire and brimstone. But it rained. See? Judgment following destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man's revealed. Now he said, days are coming again, and there's going to be a day. Now that lets you know very flat, he's not going to take years or months or centuries or anything else to consummate it. When that fire falls, like the rain now, the rain took 40 days and 40 nights. But believe me, the fire didn't take 40 days and 40 nights. It's just like a blinding flash out of heaven, like the atomic bomb. They were melted. So you're looking at something that's going to take place in a very, very short period of time after a succession of days of the Son of Man. See? Okay. All right. In this scripture, there is absolutely nothing said about whom and what numbers, except to pinpoint the time in which a complete destruction followed a prophet and his message, when that messenger was rejected, except by those who entered the ark. Now, what I'm looking at here, there's no numbers mentioned. Now, you say, well, I can tell you it says eight. Now, you can go to the Old Testament, talk about all the eight you want, but Jesus does not mention one number. He doesn't mention anything. He mentions conditions. He doesn't mention people. He doesn't mention names. He doesn't mention numbers. These scriptures speak actually only upon the conditions that exist at the time of Matthew 4, 12 to 17, and Matthew 12, 14 to 21, which scripture reveals to us that the very ministry that Jesus had upon earth, that's the days of the Son of Man, returns to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Ghost, wherein God gives the Gentiles the gift of His Son in the form of the Holy Spirit. This is the appearing and the fulfillment of John 14 and 12. So let's go back to our scriptures and pick it up. So we go to Matthew chapter 4. Now this is what Brother Branham used, and I'm using it tonight because he gave it to us, and it's very, very good. But there's two places in Scripture that this is brought out. So we'll go to 12 to 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. John departed. It means John is in prison now. So the ministry is over. The ministry is over of John. So Jesus must now come into his fullness, and he's going to do something. And leaving Nazareth, came to dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah here, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay, we've got a body of water. There's a sea, and there's a ministry around it. So there's now, watch. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now notice what it says there. It says, a great light is sprung up. Now that's Matthew, the fourth chapter. And remember, that is Matthew 24, coming. Oh, let's just hit it right now to get the words exactly right. As they come to my mind, and for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man. The days of the Son of Man. See? Now, you know very well the days of the Son of Man as pertaining to the one sitting upon the throne of his father David does not come till after the millennium starts. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about something future. There's going to be a light spring up to the Gentiles. Is that right? Well, that's what the Bible says. You can't get away from it. So, okay, let's just get ourselves a little over here to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, the one I really love, because this is the one that explains it all. Now, it says here, he did a great and marvelous healing, and the people got angry, and so they sought to destroy him because he had what they wished they had and knew that they should have and didn't have, though they claimed to be one with God. Now, how would you like someone to break upon the scene of your life if you were religious like they were and show you up to what you are? You wouldn't like it. And if you had a knife nup in you of the wrong person, you'd go for that fellow's throat. And you'd say, let us get rid of him. And they said, let's destroy this one, lest the whole nation be destroyed. Well, they destroyed him, and the whole nation was pretty well all destroyed. Little remnant was left over. Okay, let's keep reading. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. You think he didn't do that when he was in Israel? He certainly did. And the smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now, it says he shall not strive, but he did strive. He beat the tar out of those in the city, in the temple, and he said, you made my father's house a den of thieves. You are a bunch of merchandisers. So he whipped them out. And then he raised his voice in the street and he cried, ho, everyone that thirst, come unto me and drink. He raised his voice in the street. In fact, he was a street preacher. He's almost a street brawler. You know? And the bruised reed, smoking flax, all of those things, he simply just wiped it out. They're looking for the ashes of the red heifer. They're never going to find them. They're gone. They're never going to restore what they had and worship again the blood sacrifice and the whole bit. If they do, they're going to be out of order because they're simply not going to find the ability to hook up with the past. The hook up to the past is Jesus Christ. And they've thrown him out. They don't want him. They crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And then it says, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles when he comes. However he comes in those days, the Son of Man, and he'll not strive, he'll not cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets, the bruised reed he won't break, smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and his name shall the Gentiles trust. And I just thought of something here that I was puzzled about and going to talk about, and I don't have to, because I said, weave it right in here. In 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verse 7, you that are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealing them these mighty messengers in flaming fire, taking vengeance them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord, and the glory of his power. But it also says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In other words, you've got restoration of the true gospel of the Apostle Paul, and you've got the days of the Son of Man. You've got everything in there, as it says. And he's not going to cast the Gentiles into judgment. He's going to restore them. And how does he do it? He does it, of course, by the revealed word of God, which is restored to us. Now, I've talked about these things many, many times. We're going into it. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. He's not talking about a person. You're trusting in the name. But remember, that name is what brings about the days of the Son of Man, which is literally the return ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. As Brother Branham said, what he did for the Jews, what he did for the Jews in the flesh, I beg your pardon, he is obligated to do for the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Ghost. And now who was doing it all? Why, of course, we know the Father in him was doing it. And of course, at this particular time, you see John 14 fulfilled. And this again is where you find many people will disagree, and they will not believe it. For verily I send you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So there you see it right there. There's a promise that some person is going to receive the complete benefits of the power of Almighty God in that particular person to show forth even greater works, healings, miracles, signs and wonders than even Jesus Christ himself did. As Brother Branham said, he had more success in my life than he had with his ministry in my life than he had in his own. And so this is what we're looking at here, this particular scripture. Now, so reading it again, these scriptures actually speak only upon the condition that at the time exist at the time of Matthew 4:12-17, Matthew 12:14-21, which scripture reveals to us that the very ministry that Jesus had upon earth returns to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Ghost, which Brother Branham said was God giving us the gift of his Son to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit. Which is what it is. What's he talking about? The days of the Son of Man. Talking about what the Son of Man actually did. And Son of Man, of course, Brother Branham took from Ezekiel, and he said that means prophet. And as I said, many times, many people refuse to make Jesus a prophet. They want to make him God the Son. They want to make him this. They want to make him that. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing in all the world. They say he's co-equal with Almighty God. My Bible tells me Jesus is not co-equal with God in the actual sense of the word. He's only co-equal on the grounds of being that approved Son, which is the only begotten Son, which splits the kingdom right down the middle. And he could say all power is given in heaven and earth, and that is true because it's all at his behest. Even as he said to when he was upon earth, he said, I could ask for 12 legion angels, wipe you all out. I won't do it. I got to go by the Father's word. And you show me where Jesus right now is not going by the Father's word, because he himself said, I don't know the day and the hour. That's in the Father's hands. So when you can show me that God learned obedience by suffering, then I'll believe that Jesus is God. The whole thing is a travesty against the integrity and dignity of Almighty God, especially when it's vindicated today as we see it there, triumphantly. Now, again, notice there is no mention of numbers. But as it is in Luke 17:26-9, wherein conditions are named that parallel two Old Testament times, time of Noah and the time of Lot. Both junctures had a visitation from God and a prophetic word that ended in judgment. So you see, the days of the Son of Man do not number anybody. Do not say this number is going to be in the rapture, this number is going to be a bride here Saturday, that number or the other. There is nothing in Scripture. So we go to 1 Peter, we're going to look at. Of course, you know what I'm going to right away, where Peter is talking about this very thing. And in 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 18, it says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Well, he couldn't be God then if he bring us to God. Because it's something that he is going to do. See, so therefore he couldn't be God. It doesn't say bring him to himself. He said, all the Father gives me will come unto me. So you can't trifle with Scripture and this Trinitarian dogma. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also, that's by the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now remember, that's what Scripture says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Into thy hands, O God, I commend my spirit. So therefore, the Spirit went back to God. Whatever that means, that's up to God to know. I don't know. But I do know that the soul went to hell and preached to the souls in prison. And that was the real essentiality of the man, Jesus, the Son of God. Because the soul is our essentiality. See? I know that that's going a little bit deep for a lot of people, but Brother Branham taught it, and it is the truth. Sons of God by actual birth. See? Now, he says, which sometimes are disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. Now, that's all he's saying right there. He's just quoting history. He's not making any comment on the number of people that are going to go in. He's commenting about the times. He's commenting about that which is a picture or a which actually it's a figure of that particular hour that comes down to his hour and also down to our hour, see. Now, here is where we get numbers. And though the number 8, which is a number in the ark, is specific, it is not telling us anything about the actual number of people today who will be standing here at the time of the rapture and are called away to the wedding supper. It doesn't tell you that. It says, in that day there were, at that particular time. And we know they're coming upon the earth, as Jesus said, of the days of Noah, but no number of people are mentioned. The actual statistics for this hour are found in verse 20 in these words, wherein few. Huh? Wherein few. Now, if you want to talk about that, the few in that day was 8. What is the few in this day? Who knows? You know when you're going to know? When it's all over, you want to stand around and count them. You don't have to know. There's nothing told us we're going to know as to the exact. Now, see, the reason I say these things is because I've belabored them, and I also know many people feel that Brother Branham knew everyone who was bride and who would make it and who wouldn't and all these other things. Even the extent where he said one day, he said to a young girl, I think, I forget who she was, I think he said, I'll come to your home when you're married or something, eat a steak. So now he's got to come and eat a steak. Well, now, that could be just something he was graciously saying. But if you want to make it, thus saith the Lord, that's your business. Be my guest. It's fine. Look, hey, do what you want to do. As for me, it's got to be in the Bible. Right. It's got to measure up to everything. Now, there could be such a thing as eating a steak, but I want to find in the Word. Brother Branham did say that Jesus in the resurrection ate a fish sandwich. So I'll buy that. But was that just for one time? Because he was physical form, and they were in their physical form, and he did not need what they needed in their physical form, but able to do it, he did it. I know one thing he did say, we'll drink anew and eat bread when we come into the kingdom. So, I mean, you can go many ways, and you end up into a puddle. A puddle where there's, mosquitoes and little tadpoles and croaking frogs and sidling crawfish. I don't think I would like that too well. The actual statistics then for this hour are found in verse 20 in these words, wherein few are saved from the wrath at the time of preparation. Now watch it here, because I'm very careful what I'm saying, and I'm saying the truth. Which sometimes we're disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein that is 8 souls were now prepared with the preparation. And remember, the preparation made him prepared, which was what God told Noah, his word, to build that ark and get out of here. Now, let's go back to the book of Luke. You should be ahead of me by now because I've taught this many, many times. Luke, the first chapter, and in verse 17, it says, concerning John the Baptist, let's go to 16, and many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. Now that's, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and at the end time, the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Now who's going to do it? Elijah's going to do it. And John the Baptist is one half of Malachi 4 and 6. All right. And he shall go before him, that's the Lord God of Israel. And remember, the Lord God of Israel only came on the scene after John the Baptist started baptizing in the River Jordan. And the one he baptized, when the pillar of fire came upon him, the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining. Now, I'm not like a prophet, coming and going, coming and going, coming and going, no. His brother Branham said, when Moses veiled God, he was God to the people. And when God left him, he was just Moses again. Now, you take a look at David, he was a prophet. He's the prophet king. And humanly speaking, he turns out to be quite a vagabond when it came to, and a miscreant when it came to really representing his great God and Savior. Because he certainly committed adultery, lusted after a woman, and killed the husband. So you know what we're talking about. We're talking about here God coming into this man, John the Baptist, Jesus, in the sight of John the Baptist. Now what he says here, and he shall go before him the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's one half, remember Malachi 4 and 6. Now even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now disobedient, I've told you many times, does not mean the man is in direct disobedience. He's confused. He doesn't understand. He's doing what he shouldn't be doing because he doesn't know better. So therefore, this person is going to be an enlightener. As light comes out of the east and to the west. Light, 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 light. Follow me? All right. Now he said here, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So all right. The ark was in a preparing, and the ark, when ready, the people were ready. That's what I'm looking at. And so therefore we're looking at the picture of this hour. It's not the number of people. No way, shape, and form. It's a matter of what is actually going on. Now remember, Elijah was number one. Elisha was number two. John the Baptist was number three. And William Branham was number four to the Gentiles, which is what? Deliverance. So therefore we find that William Branham had the same understanding that John had. He was to get the people who were prepared but not ready. Now people can say what they want, but you better believe me. If it took Noah all that time to make the ark, then he himself was not ready, though he was prepared, and the ark being prepared was not ready until it was fully prepared. And that's what you got today. They without us cannot be made perfect. No matter how you look at it, there has to be something come to this age in order to bring us to the place where we have to be so that they can come out of the ground. Like Brother Branham said, this ministry's got to be so perfect that a headstone can come down. Hey, look, it was the headstone doing it all the time. It's just the proof that the headstone is here. It is God in our midst, and he hasn't left us. Don't let anybody ever kid you that the shout was not the message. And the same one here to raise the dead, it is God who raises the dead. God raised our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he's going to raise us according to Scripture. That's the Scripture. You can't change it. And the pillar of fire here is to lead us into the millennium. It's the same God right there, the picture taken. Now that's not God. That's a reflection only of this kind of glory. But it's there. So, all right, that's what you're looking at here. Now, my conclusion on this subject is this, and why I'm talking about it. Number one, no one has the right to attempt to take Brother Branham's figures of 500 or 5,000 or any other figure to try to place any other meaning on this. But what Peter did, few there be in the end time who will be changed to immortality. And Brother Branham said, even those few will be caught away in little lapses of time, so that no one will even know they're gone. And he mentioned a certain figure why you have so many people missing today, nobody pay attention. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so, all right. Now, as concerning myself, I used to use the number 8, that's a people there, and put it up as a percentage. But I always guarded myself by wording it so no one could say there was 8%. It was just to give you statistics on the fact that 8 people out of 5.5 billion made it in that ark, and nobody else did. And so when I used the word percentage, I meant, look, it's going to be so tiny, so few, that it boggles the mind when you consider how many people are here on earth at that particular time. Now, Brother Branham mentioned that only 0.01% have even heard it. So let's just take a look at some of those quotes. The Lord Jesus will be coming one of these days, and you know it. I think it'll be so sudden and so sweet, until there be 100% of the whole world will never know when that rapture takes place. Now, if you take 1/100, you've got 0.001. There again, Brother Branham is not trying to be scientific, but he's doing a good job at telling us about it, how few there's going to be there. And you see, he didn't say now there's 5.5 billion people here on earth. It's actually risen to 5.6 billion at this particular time, going on to 5.7 very close. Again, he says, you know, when Jesus preached, there wasn't one percent of the 1 millionth. Now notice, 1% of the 1 millionth of the people. He didn't say 1 million. He said 1 millionth. Now we're getting right down to nitty gritty, very, very few people. Why, my, they've, you know, recently they've had this great big campaign to put radio stations all over the whole world so that just millions would hear. And what did Billy Graham preach to what? What was that last time? Who remembers the figure? I had it here and I quoted to you. Did he preach, what is it? How many million? Or billion? How was it? Huh? Yeah, 200. Was it 200 some million? I thought it was even more than that. A vast number of people. Now, you see, they say what their idea is, when the gospel gets preached to all of these people, then the end will come. I got news for you. This message will never be preached to all of you. There's no way. Not as far as I know. And if it is, it's going to be too late. That's what Brother Branham said. When an organization starts taking up this message, and they'll take up a lot of it, they've done it already, it'll be too late. Will it be that Brother Branham, being a Catholic, will be claimed by the Catholic people? Don't sell it short. I don't know. I don't know. You said 1 millionth of the people on earth ever heard him. Okay? And remember, when the eagle finally comes, it'll be 0.01% that'll listen. It's an eagle age. And then he says, nobody knew anything about it, hardly. Not even 1% of the Jews ever knew he was on earth. Now, how many Jews were there? Do you believe there was 1 million Jews in Palestine at that time? I kind of doubt very seriously they were. I don't know. Could there be 2 million people? And he said here, hardly 1% knew. If you got 1/100 of one with nine, with six zeros, you don't have very many. If you've got in there, you've got 1%. And today, they claim there's about 6 million Jews, although when you begin figuring up, it looks like there's 15 million of them. I don't know how many there are. How many does that make? How many over in Palestine right now? Do you think the figures are going to change? See, you're not looking at figures per se as though you can pigeonhole any figure or put any kind of a color on any figure. What you're looking at, the scripture, that is very, very clear when it says there's few. All right. Brother Branham was told one time there were 10,000 people to believe this message. And he said, I got to shake them off. It's too many. I hear there's over 250,000 now. It must be because the books are sure gone out. How many believe? The point is not how many believe, but how many have heard. How many have had contact? How many know? The last I heard that the Church Ages is on the internet now. That's this 20th century prophet. How many don't pay attention? They tell me somebody by the name of Lusher, somebody, synopsized the book, and if he did, I'd like to hear it, see it, because it's 10-1 in my own thinking. The poor guy is wrong. I hope he's not. But it doesn't matter to me. They'll be hearing about the Church Age book and the prophet William Branham, because that's what it's all about. So anyway, who knows? But anyway, now then, corrupt and inaccurate anthropologists with a scientific background have come up with a figure of 99.99% are of one father and a 0.01% of another father. And that's right. And you know the big figure belongs to the serpent, which is Cain. The little figure belongs to Adam. See? So, there are very few true humans on earth out of about 5.6 billion people. Or about, would mention, would be 56 million would be humans. That is the lineage coming down from Adam. Now, which would comprise this group, however large or small, would comprise both wise and foolish virgin, with the wise virgin far less in number than the foolish. Because Brother Branham said, comparing the wise and foolish virgin, he said they're both virgins. And they both are going to end up someplace in the economy of God. And what he said was, it's like a person laying out a boat. B-O-L-T, that's the right spelling, isn't it? How big is a boat when you go, women go shopping, and I go with my wife? How many yards in a boat? And how many yards does it take to make a dress? Now, if it's wide enough, you can get by with 1 3/4 yards, right? I know, because I talked about it. And the boat would have what, 50 to 100 yards in it? Would it be uncommon or to have 100 yards? How many knows? Anybody know? 25? All right, just say you got 2 yards per dress, which is pretty good. A 54-inch will make a, 2 yards will make a dress, won't it? Easy, around 1 3/4. So give ourselves the benefit of 2. You've got 12 and a half times more foolish virgin than wise virgin. Because he said the wise virgin, like a man takes a pattern, a woman puts it upon a boat. Cuts out, it's the same cloth, but one has a specific, you know, pattern to it, the other doesn't. So, all right, even at 2 to 1, and it could be a whole lot more than 2 to 1. Because God's boat might be 100 yards long. Wrong, we don't know. God doesn't deal with little tiddlywink things like we do. All right, now, in order then to get the picture, what we're talking about, nailing it down a little bit more, which we like to do, is over here in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, and it says here, enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, what is it that leads you to life? There's only one thing that can lead you, and that's the gospel. Because therein is the power of God unto salvation. So very, very few are going to find it. In fact, those who find it do not find it. They are found of God. Because the sheep hear the voice and they follow. So it tells you there's going to be very, very few. Now notice a very strange thing. This is followed by 15 to 23. And he says, beware of false shepherds. They come to you, false prophets. They come to you as though they're shepherds. And they're dressed in sheep clothing. They're one of you. They're really sheep, but they're not. They're ravening wolves. And a ravening wolf has only one desire, and that is he likes to... Remember these comics they had years ago? They were so cute. You know, the wolf would put on a sheep clothing, and when he did, he betrayed himself. And many times, he'd get the sheep looking at him. Of course, you know, wolf cannot eat grass, but he pretended he was. And that's what these guys are. They are phonies, and they're pretending that they're sheep like the other, eating sheep food, and they're right with you, and they'll help you, and they're good. They're not. They're out for one reason, as to destroy you. Now, that's the kind old priest and all these other old guys, because there's a kind old priest that killed Jesus. Now, there's more than one way, Brother Branham, he didn't kill a person. And one way is to destroy him, his character, and you can destroy the character of Jesus Christ and even of God the Father by lying. And you can take and destroy the character by perverting the revealed Word of God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They're liars. Now, you notice what happens. It says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that door. Many will say. Get it? Many. Not a few. Many. The many are going to come claiming. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And Brother Branham said that word prophecy many, many times is preach, just simply preach. And you can look it up, you'll find he's on the ball. Preaching in thy name, casting out devils. You think the Roman Catholic Church doesn't cast out devils? What's the paper full of when it comes to exercising? You never hear, to my knowledge, I don't know one Protestant preacher ever exercised any spirit in a building or elsewhere. It's a Catholic Church. How do they do it? They cast out devils in the name of the Lord. Then you make a 2-4 more child of hell than they are. Circumnavigate the globe to do it. Many will come. Haven't we done so-and-so? Then I'll profess, I never knew you bunch. But these few are different. Joe, we're looking at it. You get the picture? Okay. Thus, it is to our good that we cease from all numbers and only say, few there be and few that enter in. And thank God, by the grace of God, our numbers are very few, and I belong to that little tiny number. My second proposition is simply one for thought. It is this. About 34 years ago, I spoke to Brother Branham in the form of a question. Is it not true that if a person continues in a wrong way of life, habits, what I'm talking about, and I talked to him, such as habits, such as drinking and smoking, that habit will turn into a spirit. He said, that is right. So you're stuck with the spirit. Now, drinking is a spirit. How many people are on the internet? It's become a spirit. Don't think it's not, because it is. Sucks you right in. Dirty picture shows. Too much video cassettes, too much TV. Gluttony. You think it's not a spirit? Prophet said so. Because they asked him point blank. I wanted to know. He said, well, I don't. It's not on tape. I won't hear. Listen, don't give me that stuff. Bob and Bible. There's a God in heaven. My hand raised. I'm not lying to you. Come and do it with me. Challenge me. I don't have any friends anymore. They're all gone. Just about. I'm not worried. Come and do it with me. Everybody gets silent because they can't do it. I said, do those habits become spirits? He said, yes. I hope you're thinking. You better think real, real deep. And understand what's happened in the world, because I'm not with you always. It was Brother Branham, but God is with you, which is good. I'm not important. But I'm bringing these things to your attention because I'm able to do them, which you wouldn't get them otherwise. That's just plain English, and I'm not boasting or anything else. Now, here is what I'm looking at. A spirit is a spirit. It can be a deaf spirit or a dumb spirit or a blind spirit. Oh, I can take that, but I can't take this other thing. Oh, you can't? The prophet said different. It's right on the tape, actually. Not that he answers my question on tape, but he brings it out. He tells you how a thing becomes a spirit to you. And he said, a spirit can make no leeway unless someone opens the door to it. It's got to have something to manifest through. Now, those aren't the exact words he used, but it's, to my knowledge, the exact understanding and meaning. It can be a deaf spirit, dumb spirit, blind spirit. It can be a spirit that gets over on a whole city and is just waiting. It's time to control. Not just be there, but control. Now, as Brother Branham said, a person has to open the door to it, or words to that effect, as I recall. So we're going to read in Genesis 19, 1 to 11. Okay, there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Ho, ho, that opens the door, doesn't it? Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself to his face to the ground. He said, behold, now my lords turn in, I pray you. That's just a word of respect is all it is. And like Mr. and Sir and so on. Enter your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. That was a short invitation, wasn't it? Come in for the night and beat it. And they, hey, that's good. They say a couple of days, more than 3 days, begin to smell like fish that's there 3 days. Even the apostle said, if anybody comes, this is under the Didache, back in the second to the fourth century, they said, if any man comes purporting to be a servant of Jesus Christ and takes more than 3 days, get rid of him. He's not a servant at all. He's a moocher, I guess. Now, we don't say that, though. Nay, but we will abide in the street all night, they said. Well, that's good. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered his house, and he made them a feast, and baked unleavened bread and laid it in. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, that's where you get the word sodomy, compassed the house round, both old and young, both old and young. All the people from every quarter, everyone represented. And they came unto Lot and said, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them. That's sodomy, which is, you know, homosexuality. And Lot went out of the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do not be good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Therefore came they under the shadow of my house. Now you can see way back there, this man, though not really a tremendous Christian, his soul being vexed day by day, he was a good man. And he would not stand for sodomy, homosexuality. He said, if you want the act, do the right one. Now, where are these preachers coming from that go otherwise? Nothing but unadulterated filth with the same spirit of hell on them. You'd be surprised how many preachers are homosexual. And I wonder if a lot of female preachers aren't homosexual too when you take a good look at them. Some of the ones I've seen, I wouldn't put it past them for 15 seconds. In fact, a friend of mine told me about one woman just like that, which is really nothing. They said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. In other words, they'd take Lot also now. And the men put forth their hand, that's the angels, and pulled Lot in the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. Now, blindness is a spirit. They didn't get blind by bad eyesight. Blind, they're blind. Spirit. Now, both small and great. Now, what's with these small and great? They want to do an illicit, filthy, rotten act. Completely forbidden by God. They wanted to do it anyway. Now watch. They're blind, and they're still groping to get at them. Spirit. Because if that's not a spirit of hell, how come they're groping to do the act when suddenly they're smitten blind? He said, I think it's something like the guy's eyes were open, but they're smitten blind. They couldn't see. No, I said, couldn't see the door. I won't take that many, but as the prophet was here to tell me different. They were so keyed up with that spirit in control that there's nothing else they wanted to do or would do except that rotten, filthy thing. I remember years ago I went to the city of Louisville, Kentucky. First time I was there. I used to discern in those days. And I checked the spirits out, what the spirit was in the city. So I'm back home and I told my friend, who's the deputy sheriff, and I said, you know, George, funniest thing, I went down to Louisville there, and I said, I asked the Lord what spirit controlled this city, and he had a spirit of gambling. He said, yeah, it does. He said, it's the syndicates there, it's gambling. God told me what he knew. That man knew. Spirits can control cities. Why? Because the devil's the prince of the power of this air, controlling all governments, and he's controlling just about everybody. Now, insanity is not necessarily a spirit, but a spirit can cause insanity. And Brother Brand said, the whole world is going insane. Which it is. Now, I want you to realize that though there are evil sex spirits, lying spirits, suicidal, homicidal, etc., etc., etc. We're going to get to this point, and this point to me is very, very important, so listen carefully. Brother Branham said that if a person gave a prophecy that did not come to pass, that person was to pray until that spirit left him. Now, what kind of spirit was it? It would be a false spirit. Is that correct? Now then, in the light of Matthew 7, 21 to 23, which we read a while ago, pointing out where it came from. False shepherds off the word. Many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They did, and did a good job, just like Balaam. Balaam, who encouraged sexuality, fornication, adultery, to bring the people down, because that's the way it goes when you get off the word and you want to make your point and you want to keep people. That's how Joe Smith got people going too. He got it on the point of many wives and everything else, which is completely wrong. Thy name cast out devils, thy name done wonderful works. Now, Brother Branham told us very correctly that these men have a genuine anointing upon them. And they're doing wonderful works. And this is the razor blade definition of our hour. The two spirits are so close. In other words, we've got all the Judases out here in the days of the Son of Man doing everything that the others did, because that's in the Word of God, chapter 6, I forget which is where, what those verses are now. He sent them out, maybe it's 10. He sent them out, the 70, and he sent out the disciples, and Judas was raising the dead, casting out devils, and healing the sick like everybody else. And he did it by the power of God. Brother Branham, can you explain how the people go to a witch doctor and they can be healed of wonderful things because they believe it is God? So even recognition of God is a great factor in our lives, whether we ever go beyond it or not and get into the real flow of things. See? But all right, these people here are not controlled by evil spirits. And they have genuine anointing and genuine gifts. And they're in the world right today. Now then, in the light of Matthew 7:21-23, do you think that those who prophesy falsely in this message have any lesser spirit on them than the swaggart who is seemingly, if not evidently, controlled by a perverted sex spirit? Now, I'm not trying to get you riled up and mean or anything else. I just want you to realize, are we serious? Is this serious or is it not serious? Are we just a bunch of people say, oh, yes, that's wonderful. I like that. I like the thought. It's a nice thought and everything is just fine. But you don't see the reality of what is going on, what I fuss at and fume at all the time, that these guys that come by and fool all of these so-called Branham believers are out there with all this mess. And the guys can't discern with frigidities. These are some of the weakest shows I've heard in my life they're putting on, and people are falling for it. And a guy gets up in another fellow's church in Tennessee, and he said, now if I get up and I prophesy and it doesn't come to pass, don't hold anything against me. How many times did Babe Ruth go to bat before he got a home run? Brother Branham said, you pray that spirit off you. They look a swagger and say, that guy's filth. You better read your Matthew 7 again with what Brother Branham taught. I'm not trying to get it. Brother Branham said women who wear skirts up past their knees and shorts and men's clothes are even worse have a filthy spirit on them. We saw it right in this church. There wouldn't one particularly. And he tried to fill the church full of filth, and his wife walked right to the front with a big old slit in her skirt. And that's worse than a slit in the front. Do I have to mention names that Dr. Hughes concerning acts to make you prick your ears up and know what I'm talking about? I don't feel like doing it tonight. So I keep myself very calm and I'm very much at peace. Now, I want you to think about this. Is it not true then that we have homosexuals today who are completely controlled by a spirit because of what men and women have done concerning dress? And concerning things that go on in the world with TV and other things, where they're not just suggestive, but they're enticing, and they're called enticing spirits. And the Pentecostals love to talk about these things, but do nothing about them, because they are against the prophet. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him say what God said. And that also means then say what God meant, or shut up and sit down. But all the time they're talking about their prophecies, denying the prophet. Many will come in that day, genuine prophecies. Just like Balaam's is coming to pass right now. But Balaam died in battle fighting Israel. So will the world church die in the battle of God for having fought the bride. And our fight's just coming yet. I think that's why there's, you know, persecution, things are yet to come. Think about it. In the light of the fact that even a genuine gift used against the word condemns the user, and not only condemns but points him out, reveals him, manifests him thoroughly. How can these others do what they do and be fully in accord with the word of God? There's something entirely wrong as far as I am concerned and my books are concerned. Now for the third and next to the last, hopefully. This is one of my own mistakes for not going to the word immediately to get the correct answer to what all but us who really believe the message would think. Brother Branham was not 100% accurate when deep down inside we know that he was and is. In other words, we see something Brother Branham wrote in the sense that it's taken off a tape, it's written down. Or we hear it, and we let a little thing slide in there, all the while knowing Brother Branham is 100%, but the thing slides in there, and it's just so easy to just not take it 100%, knowing that it's got to be, but you veer a bit because of certain things that are said. Now, we'll get to it. So just hold on. And I'll show you how it works. For the third and last time, I'm going to deal with Acts 9, 1 to 6. So let's go there. I like to make a clean breast of everything so you know I'm not holding anything back from you. And if I make a mistake, I'm certainly going to come to the Word of God and try to correct it. Because I'm a fallible person, but I've got an infallible prophet, an infallible God, an infallible Scripture. And I believe I have a ministry, so I got to protect that. And we got to look at it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, those that were learning of the Lord, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this in of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You're going to make a real spectacle. You're going to have a real carnival, a real arena. Another old Caesar. And as he journeyed, he came. You know that Saul had the spirit of Rome on him and didn't even know it? Oh, brother. But he got rid of it. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And Brother Branham, taking the phraseology of the Scripture, Who art thou, Lord? Taking this verse here, not phraseology, but taking the Scripture. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now here's what Brother Branham said. And when it was made manifest, here in a person called Jesus, which was the Son of God. And then he said he came from God and returned to God. Then after his return back, after the ascension, how great it was to St. Paul, before he was St. Paul, was stricken down. Now him being a Jew, he would by no means call that Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? See, but he knew that that was the same pillar of fire that followed people. Now, I guess I brought in part of that, but not all of it. Or led his people. That's the reason he called it Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do, and who are you? Now, that's the big sticker right there. After his death, burial, and resurrection, Saul was on his road down to Damascus, stricken down by a light. That pillar of fire, do you think that that Jew would call anything some kind of illusion, Lord? When he looked and saw that pillar of fire, he knew what his fathers had fallen of Egypt. He said, Who are you, Lord? So that's the question right there, see. Now, said the man, if he really knew it was Jehovah, why would he say, Who are you? See, that's what I brought up, the confusion. But we'll show you. We'll show you. Brother Branham is 100% on the ball. He said, I'm Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, when Paul seen them being a Jew, that very God that led me through, led my people from the wilderness, there he is, and calling his name Jesus. Okay. All right. So we read it to you. So it says here, for the third and last time, I'm going to Acts 9, 1-6, when Paul is confronted by Jehovah Elohim. Now, according to verse 5, it is very apparent to human reasoning. Now, watch my words. Very apparent to human reasoning that Paul is so overcome and confused that he does not know with whom he is encountering, or whom it is he encounters. All he knows is that somebody, I'm talking about human reasoning now, I'm not talking about William Branham or anybody but Jesus' messenger, I'm talking about human reasoning. All he knows is that somebody has the control over him, and he must reckon somehow with that supreme authority controller. He is very subdued and respectful, because he does not use the word theos, which is in the Greek word for God, which in the Hebrew is Jehovah or Elohim, or Jehovah Elohim, but the word kyrios, which is a title of respect for the one in control. It's also used as God. See, the word kyrios can mean God, Lord, Master, Sir. It's great respect and great understanding that you're the boss, I'm the servant. See, you're the authority, I'm not the authority. You're in control, I'm not in control. I'm respectful, I'm interested, I want a relationship with you where you take over. It's certainly suggested, now watch, it's certainly suggested that in using this word, Paul knew his own status and in contradistinction to the status of the powerful one who has overpowered him. But Brother Branham, though not disagreeing with the Greek, tells us distinctly that Jew never would call one who struck him down Lord unless he had some Old Testament evidence, yeah, as to who he was, and I read you the quotes. Now, I was wrong to even suggest that Paul was confused as to who that was. Sure, he was confused to be brought up short and knocked down blinded, which he was. But he was not confused as to Jehovah Elohim being the one who did it, for that is all he recognized even to the death. He would have died. There's no one. See, there's only one God, and this has to be God, period. And there's only one God that anybody can know, and that's the God that I know, even though I maybe have a problem with him. He's the one. So I got to face my problem. Now, if Paul knew who was that one, why did he thus speak? Why did he say, "Who are you?" Now listen carefully. Brother Branham being one of three. Those men being Moses, Paul, and William Branham. He spoke with the absolute authenticity that no one else could speak with. And he would know exactly if Paul really knew it was Jehovah Elohim, and yet could ask at the same time, "Who art thou?" Now that's what I faced, because I knew I hadn't taught this 100% according to Brother Branham. By the time I got around to it explaining a bit, I knew my human reasoning had gotten in, and that's not good, because I know that Brother Branham is right, and he can't be wrong, and that's a tough position to be in. So I got to find out, I got to wait a while, which I didn't do, and I should have waited to get my answer. Who art thou? I got to go some to Scripture, so I began thinking in Scripture, and I remembered a certain man who said to his son, "Who art thou?" And of course then, I went all the way back to Genesis 27. We're going to pick it up, and we'll look at that. This is a fellow called Isaac. He's got two sons, Jacob and Esau, and he favored the son Esau when he shouldn't have done it, but he did, because that was the first one there. So he says here, and he came unto his father, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, who art thou, my son?" Now, either he was blind and a bit deaf or fairly confused at this time, or this could be simply a phrase of formality and respect that starts a conversation. Now, you might not know this, but it's a historical fact, and I don't understand it myself. But when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And at that time, what Peter said demanded an answer from Jesus. Actually demanded an answer because of protocol or something. And he said, "Now I say unto you," Peter said, "I say unto you who you are, I'm telling you this," and he turns around, "and I'm telling you this." And I thought, well, this could be a matter of formality. And I said, now that's not God talking, that's a man talking. I got to have it where God himself is involved in this particular thing, and I'm not going to budge until I find it, because this does not do it. And I thought of Moses. So I went all the way back to Exodus, where we find Moses in the third chapter, and I began reading there, and I found, as I read, beginning at verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now he was a Midianite, so he knew something about God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw he turned aside, God called out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes and off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest already is holy ground. He said, now you recognize what you're dealing with right now. You're dealing with me, and where you're standing is holy ground. Get those shoes off. Moreover, he said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, God demanded respect. And you know, love is the greater part of the word love, it means respect. Yeah. Now, if God's a God of love, he'll demand respect. Well, I don't believe God demands respect, he's a God of love. Don't you kid yourself. And he doesn't demand respect unless he tells you what to respect. Get your shoes on, see? All right. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of thy people which are in Egypt, and so on, heard their cry. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. We're going to put them in the land of milk and honey. Get rid of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, and so on and so on. Now, therefore, in verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel coming to me. I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, here's God going to do it, and going to do it by a man. And Moses said unto God, who am I that should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token of thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mount. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me, they shall say, who is he? What's his name? Here Moses is face to face with God, and he said, what's your name? Who are you? That was my answer right there. What shall I say? And here's what God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. The eternal self-existent one, and nobody but God is Elohim. Jesus is not, because he had a beginning. And he didn't exist by himself. He said so. And neither do we. All right, we understand that then, don't we? So, let's go to Exodus chapter 5. And we'll start reading at verse 20, and we'll progress. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servant, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, where hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? They had enough trouble now without me coming here. Look at the trouble they got now. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. That's trouble, you know, bad things. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. He won't only let them go, he'll kick them out as far as he can kick them. And God said to Moses, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham. Now, watch, he's going right back to the covenant, see? I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. That should be the superlative Elohim. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now he's telling you something here. Here's Moses face to face with God. Who are you? Who are you? And that's the spirit that Paul had on him. He said, you're God, all right. There's no doubt about it. I know you're God. But who are you? What's your name? My name's Jehovah. See, same thing right here. Moses, William Branham, Paul, William Branham. You know, I told you, if Brother Branham said it's got to be in the Bible. And anybody else thinks, I much don't really care what they think. See? Okay. Exodus 6, the third verse. My name is Jehovah. See? All right. That's the fifth chapter, 13, 14. Well, I don't worry about the rest of them. Now we go back to Exodus, the third chapter, and verse 4 again. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. In verse 6, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face. And then down here he says, what is your name? You say, why does it say what is his name? The people are asking that. See? The people are going to ask, what is your name? What do you bring us? That's why in the name the Gentiles trust at the end time, you know the name. And the name of God is the revealed word. Don't talk about a revelation of God without revealed word. You can't do it. What kind of a God is he? Who is he? See? So that's what I'm looking at here very, very closely. All right, so we are not looking in the scripture about the men who did not believe in God per se, or who did not have any reality in their souls after the superior being, but looking at men, we're looking at men who knew of the one true God but did not have a necessary revelation and therefore were incapable of full worship, which is in truth and in service. And therefore, on their own, they attempted to do what they felt was required of them, even as in Paul's case, which was even to murder. But when the opportunity was given by God that he would be the same kind of a prophet as Moses, described in Numbers 12, where God says, if I have a prophet, I'll speak to him in visions and in dreams. But my servant Moses is not so. I'll speak to him even apparently, which means actually in a physical manifestation that he can see, and I'll actually talk to him. That's what happened to Moses. That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to William Branham, because it's got to be in threes. Now, when did it happen to William Branham? When he spoke on the covenant of Abraham, God's grace, the covenant of Abraham's, what did he put? The covenant of God's grace to Abraham. That one anyway. And where he saw the rainbows, and as he approached the rainbow, the voice said to him, Jehovah, Jesus of the New Testament, is Jehovah of the Old. So Brother Branham's question is answered. Who are you? Who are you? Not talking about Jesus. That's the Son of God. And remember, Jesus himself cannot reveal himself. It takes God, who is his Father, to reveal him. At the same time, Jesus alone could reveal the Father because he was a vehicle. Hey, you've got to have a vehicle for a spirit, even a wicked spirit. Even a wicked spirit can't operate with some type of a instrument. The funny thing is that dogs know a whole lot more about evil spirits than human beings do. Strange, isn't it? Now, make no mistake about it. William Branham was not like Paul in that he knew in part the one true God and was serving and worshiping him the best he could according to Scripture. Because Brother Branham was in the same Scripture that Paul brought forth. And his doctrine was correct as to one God. But he did not know the true revelation as he would have to know, and which under the seven seals he didn't know, because that under the seventh seal, and this ministry of restoration of the Word of God, being historical from the past, and now in the present, here dealing, present, and in the future, he said there would be things revealed which were not even known from before the foundation of the world. And that is absolutely true, because Brother Branham filled in those things which Scripture had left out, but had not left out in the sense that, and not even in intonation, they were there, but they weren't there that you and I could see them. Friends, said, how would anybody know that we were a part of God? How would we know concerning a pre-existence? How did anybody ever teach that Jesus and us came the same way, except he did not bypass that word or spirit form that Brother Branham used those three terms, and third being theophonic form? Those things he brought forth. So, the definitive revelation by God of himself was like Moses. The pillar of fire, visions, and in the message of Abraham's covenant of grace, he tells how when a beautiful rainbow appeared, it was absolutely there. God spoke and said, Jesus of the Old, New Testament is Jehovah of the Old. Thus we are seeing that Brother Branham's statements of Paul's question was not Paul wondering who this person was who spoke to him, but a great desire and a necessity to know personally for himself the very God, Elohim, who he was, revealed to Paul himself, and so that was the way it was. Now, I'm going to take an excerpt from what Brother Laurie Hudson sent me from over in Australia. And he said, you have probably heard all about that Port Arthur gunman, Martin Bryant, killing 35 people. Now, I'll read the rest. He talks about Brother Branham speaking about the total insanity of the world, and they're going in it right away. And he said, it's almost there now. Well, you can see what the prophet said. Now listen, this fellow, Martin Bryant, was obsessed with bestiality. Did you find that in the papers in America? Nowhere. Obsessed with bestiality. What about this network and these people are pulled into court at times with these obscene and horrible pictures they've taken of people with beasts? Come on, you read the papers, just like I have. You read the court cases. You know what it's all about. You're not a bunch of sweet little dummies sitting here as though you don't know you're alive. You got to face what's going on. See? Now, let's read the rest of it. Violent, with bestiality, violent videos, he had 2,000 of them. His favorite video featured an evil doll called Chucky. The doll comes to life and it has to kill the boy so it can become real. Then it goes around killing all the people. He also sent me a whole page of little kids and people writing in, take away the guns, take away the guns. The same thing the NRA has to fight with over here. Take away the guns. And the little girl said about a boy killing her brother. And the government said, we'll take away the guns, we'll let the farmers have them. So a farmer writes in and says, I'm a farmer, who needs those guns? He said, the best you need would be a 22 gun, and if that single shot, and if you needed something more, an ordinary pump gun with four or five bullets would be fine. But notice, there could be four bullets you shot and a fifth in the chamber. You got to be very careful. We don't need guns. Now everybody's screaming, get rid of the guns. 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 That ain't going to do it. Now, I'm not against gun control. I was born in Canada. We had to register our armaments every time you bought something. Right, Canadians? Anybody here is a Canadian? Sure. You know jolly well that's how it's been for 100 years or better. There isn't any real problem there. But the problem is, in my mind, when you get confused with the issues, then you pull some stupid thing thinking you've covered the issue. Hogwash. Did the Japanese use guns? They used a nerve gas. You can make an atomic bomb right today, a hydrogen bomb on a hot plate. Yes, it's right on. Either 60 minutes or 20 minutes when Dr. Merkel got there and showed it could be done, he did it by cold fusion. The Seven Sisters said, we're not going to put it on the market because if you can use hydrogen this way and you got cold fusion, then us big companies in gas and oil are out. So they killed the project and made him a destitute person, took millions of dollars from him. Now the government came recently and said, we'd like to hear about it. He said, drop dead. No, it's a confusing issue. The issue today is one thing, the prophet. And the word of the living God completely exonerated as to being 100% true by his vindication. That's what you're looking at. And the issue is the devil's controlling everything. And the wicked spirits are here. And Brother Branham couldn't even get women to dress right. We couldn't get them in this church to do right. Can we get them anywhere for people to do right? Just relax and begin to do right. He said, just live good Christian lives. The whole world's caught up in insanity. It's not anymore the old Scotch joke where the two old girls were living together and one said, in mad, she said, I think the whole world is mad but you and me, and sometimes I think thou art a little queer. It's the whole world is completely queer, and there's everybody in it queer, except a few people that have this message and they have it down right. The rest are trying to take cover under it. I don't know what they're trying to do. But I wanted to bring these things tonight in order to clear the record, to let you know, look, I'm not leaving this pulpit, and this could be my last message. Maybe tomorrow morning it'll happen. I don't know. That's just something I'll wait to see. But my health is failing, and I'm getting off the map pretty quickly. My wife needs my attention very, very desperately, and I've got an obligation. My obligation, of course, is to God first, but also the point is I got to take care of my wife, too. Nobody else is going to do the job that I can do. And I'm 81 years old, pretty soon 82. 4 months to go. Is that June, July, or 4 months to go? And so when I'm going to be out of the pulpit, I don't know. But I certainly don't want anybody to pick up a tape or find something they think that's off color and not backed by the Word. And you saw I took everything tonight right back to that Word. And you can't deny it. No, you can't if you want to. That's your business. No problem with mine. But I've got no problem whatsoever. Because I know where the truth came. I know where it came from God. And I know that he gives answers because he leads us into all truth. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not a prophet to know all the truth, but he knew all of the truth for this hour. And I've seen the ones that fought so strong for this word, they'd say to me, hey, you can't even go down the road playing a cassette in your car because that's not reverence. Ha! The one guy divorced his wife and married a little old slut in my books. The other guy runs around busting up church and everything else. Oh, they were so reverent, though. Yeah, reverent. Well, I'm one of the most irreverent guys under high heaven, according to them. But I haven't varied one iota from the truth as I know it before Almighty God. I can't produce anything. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When it comes to gifts and all these things people are ranting and raving about, how come this Brother Branham's own church did not take up the challenge and go in that room with him? Well, the independent church in Chicago had the chance to get me on board, although God knows except for Brother Branham, I don't care how they pleaded. I would have turned them down except for Brother Branham, but they didn't want it. They didn't want Brother Branham's message. They want the world shaking with ladder rain stuff. Let me tell you flat, I lay it on the word here tonight. These guys can be so filthy out there, it's beyond it. Completely unimaginable what they do. And they got people in so-called this message, prophesy, just diddlywing junk, God knows what. I say that spirit could be even filthier. The spirit on those men out there. The women the same way. It's time to get in line, brother, sister. And it's not all that hard. It's not some great big difficult thing. It's what God said to one of his servants. If I'd asked some great big difficult thing, you'd have sure done it. Why can't you do the little thing? Well, that's the way it is tonight. Let's just go to the, let's bow our heads for a minute in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the time together to talk about these things that are on my mind. Lord, I want to get settled between me and the people, knowing, Lord, that I could be settled with you and the people would still not know. But anyway, I've done what I could do, and I believe you helped me to do it, Lord. And we're looking for you to keep us from error, from harm, that no one will get wrong thinking and wrong ways in their lives, but absolutely walk in the light, Lord, as we're supposed to walk in the light, and you are that light, walking not only with Jesus, but walking in Jesus, constituting a true body by faith, Lord. Help us, we pray. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, we've been looking over here in 1 Corinthians a lot, and I know I get sort of stuck like a like a crack on a gramophone record on some of these things. And Paul is speaking here, as I say, and I can't repeat off too often, that Paul did not get this from anybody but from God himself. And you will notice that absolutely by history, it was proven 100% when Paul went before the council, so-called, or the brethren in Jerusalem, that he was 100% with the Word, 100% with everything they knew, and even beyond them. He got by revelation from God alone in the desert out there in Arabia what these other people simply could not even... Well, they got from Jesus, but they had a hard time putting together. So he brought this by absolute revelation, the complete Lord's Supper as it was. And you'll notice that this is an absolute line with Moses. Moses did not know except from God so that he could write the books, the first five books, or whoever helped him, in the sense that they would take and write down what he told him to write down. And Paul had one of those amanuenses, they call them, and that means a secretary to take the thing down in a long hand, whatever. Brother Branham had them too. They took and finally took it all down. And so Paul was given this by the Lord and lined up 100% with those men vindicating him. Now, I was going to say, and I lost my thought for a minute there because you're turning the tape over, that Brother Branham said the science would vindicate this message. And the most important thing, remember this, that Brother Branham said the prophet in the former reign sows the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent in the garden to the prophet in the former reign. That's what this man does. He spoke that in spoken words, original seed. So Brother Branham would have to start then with serpent seed. And what a science proven serpent seed. They don't know they've done it, but they did it. And they said 99.99 are from one man, one male, and the other tiny percentage. Now, just because they're guessing, but they're doing a real good job. And so science has proven one mother, two fathers. And I preached that for the 30 years since Brother Branham's gone off the scene. I never heard him ever say two fathers and one mother. But he did say it without actually putting those words in there. Two fathers, one mother. And that's the gist of it. Now, science is again proving, Brother Branham, just in the simple little silliest things. Not silly, but they are when you consider this great truth of the serpent seed. Brother Branham categorically said, before God ever made a fish with a fin to swim, he made water for the fish to swim in. Now, what if science finally said, oh, there's got to be water, then there'll be life. Oh, how brilliant are scientists. Bunch of stupid, puffed-up idiots. But everywhere you turn, this message is vindicated even by science. Now, let's put it this way. If serpent seed has been vindicated by science, which it is, two fathers, one mother, what about the rest of it? Oh, well, that's up for grabs. You got to be sick. And I mean sick, sick, sick. Because a harvest depends upon a seed if it's only one seed. What we've got today is 100% because of those two males. Because Eve should have borne Christ. And I proved that by Scripture. I don't have to be a scientist. I just have to be a stupid enough, but I don't mean the word stupid, but I mean simple enough, humble enough, to just believe the prophet didn't make any mistakes.
That's all?
He's a prophet. How can he plant the seed of the entire Bible if he wasn't given the grace by Almighty God? So here's Paul getting this revelation straight from God. And it's corroborated. Well, Brother Branham can't have any man corroborate this message, so he said science will prove it. Yeah, they've been proving it. Right down the lines, corroborated. And the vision of Walker, which Walker told him and Brother Branham said was a true vision, the scientists looked down. I mean, they looked up. They stopped what they were doing. When this voice boomed, I'll ride this trail once more, whatever all that is. Don't ask me. That's somebody else's vision. I don't that kind of interpret visions. And then he went right back to the test tubes. So here now we know we got one mother and two fathers. Interesting. Yeah, interesting. Well, tell us about it. Can you? Oh, they pretend they can. Oh, Lord, have pity. I tell you, the more I read about science so-called and anthropology and paleontology and idiotology and even theology, so-called, I just walk away. He said, what have you not, a house, eat and drink in, or despise the church of God and shame them that have not? Who's the church of God? A house? A building? No, it's the people of God. Having a phony Lord's Supper after a phony love feast is despising the bride. Yeah. Despising the literal church of Christ. Now he said, for I have received the Lord that which I delivered to you, the same that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he betrayed, took bread. People ask me, should the Lord's Supper be at night? As much as you can get it at night, you got to get it at night. We say, what if there's a lot of light out there? Well, if you're at the North Pole, or up there pretty soon, the Arctic Circle, that's night, whether it's day or not, it's still night according to the clock. Nothing you can do about it. Otherwise, you have Lord's Supper, what, a few times in 6 months and nothing in the following 6 months. No? Brother Branham said, Branham, tabernacle, you do wrong. He said they took it every day. He didn't say they had to do it. But he said there's a lot of room to improve things. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take heed, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's what it is. Same manner, he took the cup at night at that time. When he supped, he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. In other words, a new will. We're not changing God. We're not changing the Word. But there's a New Testament. Now, we read in Matthew a little while ago about that New Testament. And the covenant now was to the Gentiles that he wouldn't bruise the reed, quench the smoking flax, and in judgment he would hurl them forth unto victory. Israel went down never to rise again, and they won't rise again. You can say what you want. They'll be there and only 140,000 were taken. No one else. Out of 6 million, whatever they are, 144,000, nobody else. They can't go back to what they were. There's nothing to go back to. So now Christ has turned to the Gentiles. As Paul said, I've turned to the Gentiles. And he's talking to Gentiles. Right? Remember that. And remember, Paul did not found the Corinthian church. Huh. No, he didn't. He found the Ephesian church. Who found the Corinthian church? Who did? Peter. Wasn't it down in Corinth? Huh? Yeah, Corinth. Was Simon the Tanner down there? Tanner down there? He had a vision. He said, call Peter. Peter went down there. So, the Corinthian church, all they knew was great things at Pentecost, people prophesying, a lot of activity, became a gift church. I said, I believe in Peter. I believe in Apollos. Oh, one or two believed in Paul. He said, just a minute now. If you're going to believe, you better believe right. See? You better believe in Jesus Christ. That's the one to believe in. And remember, Brother Branham kept always saying, and he is the Word. He is the Word. He is the Word. He is the Word. Now, they didn't have any trouble in the Ephesian church. Paul established that one. The gifts are in order. What church, then, is it William Branham, who is the second Paul? People jumping up in the pews, talking in tongues, trying to discern. Hey, if you want healing that bad, I've got news for you. Go to Europe. Where they got the greatest trained doctors in the world that'll do everything they can the doctors over here only guess at. If there's any help, you get it over there. But don't risk your soul for it. Of course, why not? You believe it, go ahead. My preaching, tough as it gets, could never change anybody any more than their tough preaching and antics could ever change me. So we'll call it a draw. They go their way and I go my way. But I want to show you what that mess that church was in. And the seeds of that church are here right today. Gifts. Brother Branham condemned the table of the Lord where a bunch of people gathered and they passed a loaf of bread around and broke a piece off and ate it. And oh, that's great communion. That's showing our taking the same loaf. Oh, we're great communicants. Oh, yes, yes, yes. What they drank, I don't know. I think they drank grape juice. They even drink grape juice. The Bible says wine. Of course, we have a Hindu guy come over here, and he said that in the Old Testament always was grape juice. He said people never drank wine. Hogwash. How could it not be wine when at the Feast of Wedding of Cana, they said, hey, any man in his right brain would save the old wine till the last and give the best wine at the first, because by the time you get drunk on the good wine, you'll drink anything thinking it's good. Why do you get drunk on grape juice? You men want to drink so much you throw up, but you're not going to get drunk. You get sick, maybe. Just like the Bible said, too much honey makes you vomit. Too much grape juice can make you vomit. Doesn't make you drunk. That's crazy. See, they were a mixed up church. But Brother Branham said, Ephesus must come again. Not by the grace of God eliminating all boasting, just stating the facts because we believe we're part of it. We're Ephesus. The church is in order. Why? Because it's the Word Church. You don't think that's true? Read Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and you tell me where the gifts come in there. My Bible tells me distinctly when he ascended, he sent forth the Holy Ghost to bring the Word. And that Word, the gifts to the church are apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Word men. Brother Brand said, gifts compliment the pastor. Why did they forget Romans 12? Everything was a mess. Even the table of the Lord is a mess. Well, by the grace of God, we won't have a mess tonight. We know in whom we have believed. We know God. We know His Son. We know the revealed Word. We know the prophet. If we have any confusion, it's because we simply don't believe. That's all. See, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. You've got to believe you're going to get a revelation from God. And that'll coincide 100% with the prophet, the Word. Now, here we are, God in the prophet. Here we are to the Bible. Here we are to us. Perfect union. Yep. Invisible. Because it's on the inside. We're not those that have rotten on the inside trying to look good on the outside. We wouldn't look good on the outside to people even if we did look good. Yeah. So anyway, shall we rise at this time? The brethren come forward for the remainder of the service. And we all know how to come. If you please come straight across and go along that outside wall to go, because that'll give us easy access to the back rooms where foot washing is being carried on. So, all right, we have a table set up. You can pass on both sides of the table because one hands the bread up, but two will have the chalice take communion. Heavenly Father, at this time we would bless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ these emblems, trusting, Lord, by our words of prayer that you do come forth in the blessing, O God. And let it be that each one drinks not condemnation, but blessing unto himself and herself. And each one, Lord, in the same blessing drinks health, because nothing held against anybody, just between the person, ourselves, and you, Lord. And each one rejoicing in the reality of the word setting us free, being free indeed. And each one bringing us to restoration. Well, all the word of this hour is supposed to do and is now doing, we rejoice in it. And we partake of these emblems, just knowing that right around the corner is that hour in which you said, I'll drink it anew with you in the kingdom. So that is a little confirmation on our part that we are part of this covenant, this new covenant, Lord, the turning to the Gentiles and bringing the Gentiles forth into victory, restoration, and going right on, some people standing here not seeing death. We believe that tonight is all part of the truth of this covenant that was signed in blood. And then you rose, Lord, and sent your Spirit back to bring it into complete productivity. And so we thank you tonight that this, Lord, is what we learned from the prophet in this hour. We give you praise as we come forth in Jesus' name.